This is Pastor Fred Sykes of First Baptist Church in Canton, New York, and I am your pastor for the day. A boy was walking on the beach after a big storm, and he saw the beach littered with thousands of starfish. Down on the beach was an old man picking up starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. The boy thought to himself, "That is crazy. What does it matter what he does? He can't save them all." He approached the man and told him that he was just one man. What difference does it make if he saves a few starfish? The man picked up another starfish and threw it into the ocean and said, "It makes a difference to this one. Sometimes you might feel like the boy when you look at the nation and the problems in the nation or in the world. They may seem overwhelming to you, and you wonder what difference does anything you do make." The prophet Micah was speaking to 8th century BC Judah at a time when many in Judah were involved in immorality, idolatry, godlessness, and ritualistic, meaningless religion. In Micah 6, the Lord first indicts the nation in verses 1 through 7, and then speaks to individual believers about what they can do in verse 8. Verses 9 through 16 give further specific details of the indictment and then consequences to the nation of their sin. There are two things I would like to point out in verses 1 through 7. First, a big problem for ancient Judah, or Israel, was that they forgot what they should have remembered. And secondly, religion became ritualistic religion. Things that God wants us to remember should affect our lives in a positive, lasting way. Religion, if it becomes ritualistic, becomes routine and something we do with our bodies but not from our heart. I think the United States is in danger of forgetting our spiritual heritage. There are deep spiritual roots to the founding and life of the country that seem to me to be fading. Micah 6:8 is one incredible verse. What I find interesting about this verse is the context and the content. After Micah has spoken to and indicted the nation, he now speaks to individuals. The nation had serious issues of sin, but verse 8 now tells the individual believer what they can do. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Notice he is speaking to individuals, and also that it is assumed that the individual believer has been shown what is good by the Lord. Israel had seen the Lord's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. They had seen the Lord giving them the law. They had seen the Lord's protection from Balak, the king of Moab. What good has the Lord shown you? Christians have seen the good teaching of Christ. We have seen the good work of Christ on the cross. We have seen the good changes in our lives when we come to faith in Christ. We have seen the good that comes from the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Lord require of you? What difference can you make when most are not doing good? There are three things. First, to do justly. This means whatever others do, you need to do what is right in the eyes of God. Do just and right things. Secondly, love mercy. I think this concerns our interaction with others. We are to be merciful and show a loving mercy. Christians understand that they have received mercy from God. In turn, we show this to others. Finally, we are to walk humbly with our God. Walk is the term for living your everyday life. God should be with you each and every day for a Christian. That thought should humble you. What can one person do in our country, in our world? Remember the good God has shown you, and do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You can make a difference. I'm Pastor Fred Sykes of First Baptist Church in Canton, New York, and I have been your radio pastor for the day.
This is Nathaniel Jackson of Trinity Fellowship Church in Syracuse, New York. It is my privilege to be your pastor for the day. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." It's too often true that we put off to tomorrow the things that should be done today, and do today what should be put off to tomorrow, or put off forever. I grew up playing sports, and I remember the inspiration I took from the Rocky movies, and especially the training montages. At one point in Rocky III, Apollo Creed, who is now training an unmotivated Rocky Balboa, shouts, "There is no tomorrow." The phrase is echoed at least three times in Rocky's head. The point is, if Rocky is going to be fit and ready to fight, he needs to give everything today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul compares Christians to athletes, exhorting us to train like Olympic athletes in godliness. He also encourages us in saying that there is an imperishable crown to be won. Returning to Ephesians 5:15, we are to walk wisely and to make the best use of the time. This means making choices in light of ultimate rewards, working tirelessly and planning carefully. Our model is Jesus. To emulate his vigor, his priorities, his obedience. Paul says, we should do this because the days are evil. Paul treats as a given that the days are evil. It is not unusual or cause for inactivity, let alone retreat. We can spend our time, sometimes too much time, complaining and hand-wringing about the evil days. But our calling is not to be a murmuring people. Instead, we are a thankful and purposeful people, walking wisely and making the best use of the time. May our priorities be God's priorities today. And as we set our course for the days ahead, may we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in the fear of the Lord and to make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. This is Nathaniel Jackson of Trinity Fellowship Church in Syracuse, New York, and it has been my privilege to be your pastor for the day.
Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark were, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And yet at the end of his life, on the last day of his life before his crucifixion, he said, "My kingdom is not of this realm." Hi, this is Robert Foote, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Ithaca, New York, your radio pastor for the day. Reconciling those two comments is somewhat difficult, especially in light of the fact that Jesus clearly said when he was on trial with Pontius Pilate, "Yes, I am a king. You have answered correctly." That's John 18:37. But Jesus' kingdom was always a kingdom by faith. In Luke 17, he said, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," or within you. It's Jesus' way of saying, when you believe in me as your king, then I take control of your life and you become a subject. But we also remember that even those words are tempered by the epistle. And St. Paul said, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free." Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 8, "The truth shall make you free." And so we are free subjects, living under a king whose kingdom is not of this world. It can be confusing at times. Yet, in this day and age, especially in this day and age, it is important to remember that as we have a new political power coming into place in the executive branch of government and in some forms of the legislation brand of government, we always have a king whose kingdom is not of this world, and yet we are in the world. And we live as citizens who reflect our king, who, interestingly enough, gave up his life for the sake of his subjects. We are sacrificial servants, and we express our love for our king in the same sort of gratitude. Luther said in an interesting quote that the spectator can play the game best. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that it's so easy to critique those players on the field, but to play the game when you're actually on the field playing, you realize it's not so easy. It's easy to criticize our leadership and government, but instead of criticizing, why don't we do something different? Why don't we instead pray? With the confidence of Christ our Lord, who died to take away our sins and rose again to give us the promise of the life everlasting that awaits us, I would like to share with you this prayer. This comes from the Lutheran Service Book, and it's a beautiful prayer, I think, for unity as we think about the United States of America. The U in the USA is really important in this day and age. So I leave you with this prayer for the nation. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. Grant that we remember your generosity and constantly do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Grant that we who came from many nations with many different languages may become a united people. Support us in defending our liberties and give those to whom we have entrusted the authority of the government the spirit of wisdom, that there may be justice and peace in our land. When times are prosperous, may our hearts be thankful, and in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is Robert Foote, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church, wishing you God's peace in this day.
This is Pastor Jeffrey E. Smith, senior pastor of the First Baptist Church, the Lighthouse on the Square, the Whosoever Church in beautiful Watertown, New York, and it is my honor and privilege to be your radio pastor for the day. I want to talk to you today about a scripture out of the book of John, the 21st chapter. This was after Jesus had been crucified and he resurrected and he showed himself to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. You know, sometimes when we come to Christ, we have to do things differently. Not sometimes, all the time. But Peter and the disciples, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, they went back to that old way of life. They went back to their fishing. And they had fished all night long and didn't catch anything. And here comes Jesus revealing himself to them. And he says, "Have you caught anything?" And they says, "No, Master, we haven't caught anything." And Jesus says in the 21st chapter of John, the 6th verse, and he said unto them, "Cast the net on the other side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Sometimes we have to do things differently. When Jesus tells us to do things differently, we have to obey him. And that's what they did, and they were blessed with that. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. Our obedience brings us to the shore of the river where the blessings flow. So what I'm saying to you is repositioning. Sometimes we have to reposition ourselves to receive the blessings of God. We can't do things as usual. We can't do things as we normally did. When Jesus tells us to do things differently, let's obey him, because everything that he tells us to do, there's a blessing coming, whether we know or not. So I just want to tell you, my beloved, if things in your life are going awry and you're doing the same thing over and over and over again and you're not getting the results that you think that you should be getting in Christ, reposition yourself. And if you don't know Jesus, it says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died and rose again on that third day. So if you don't know him, pray that simple prayer and reposition yourself. It's been my honor and privilege to be your radio pastor for the day. Senior Pastor Jeffrey E. Smith of the First Baptist Church, the Lighthouse on the Square, the Whosoever Church in beautiful Watertown, New York. Have a blessed day.
Warm greetings to you. This is Jay Koshy from International Friendship Evangelism and serving as the Evangelical Christian Chaplain at Syracuse University, your radio pastor for the day. Today I want to share a little bit of my father, Dr. T. Koshy's story. It is now 4 years since he went home to be with the Lord. You may have known or heard my father on this radio station as pastor for the day. The Lord enabled him to plant churches, to be the longest-serving chaplain in the history of Syracuse University, and to found an organization that helps share God's love to people all over the world. He kept going and serving the Lord until the end of his life. He was a great example to me and many others. Recently, I found one of his letters to my mom where he shared about his early life. It was fascinating. He remembered days when he had no lunch in school and nights when he would go to bed without dinner because his parents did not have the money to buy food during some difficult times that they went through in India. His mother was a great woman of prayer. often praying on her knees for her children. She would pray, "Lord, I ask not that you make my children wealthy, but make each one follow you faithfully." God answered her prayers as all of them became Christians and followed the Lord, some going into full-time Christian ministry. My father wrote that he wept with thankfulness, thinking of how the Lord had done so much for him since his difficult childhood, taking him from such challenging circumstances and enabling him to serve the Lord. God provided for him to go on to study on three continents and earn five university degrees, including a PhD from Newhouse School of Public Communications. He served the Lord planting churches and founding International Friendship Evangelism. God provided for that little boy who sometimes had no food to eat. The Lord enabled him to found this ministry, which has served thousands of international and local students by serving them with Christ's love, including serving free weekly meals in the heart of Syracuse University's campus at our weekly friendship luncheons for over 40 years. One of my father's life mottos was, "We serve not only a prayer hearing God, but a prayer answering God, a wonder working God." This is taken from Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where the Lord states, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know." We can call to the Lord and believe that he will answer us and do incredible things for us. However, we have a vital role in this. We must call on the Lord. We should regularly be spending time in prayer, communicating with the Lord. Sometimes the answer will not come immediately. We need to persist. Do not give up calling on him. Like my grandmother, who kept calling on the Lord and did not give up, even though at times she didn't even have food to feed her children, you may also be going through difficult circumstances today. Call on the Lord. He will answer you. Have faith that he has wonderful plans for your life. Though you may face trials, he promises to never leave you or forsake you. Pray also for your children, that they will accept the Lord Jesus and follow him faithfully. Pray with your children and read the scriptures to them. Then they, along with you, will call on the Lord and know that you serve a God who is not only a prayer hearing God, but a prayer answering God, a wonder working God. Have a blessed day. This is Jay Koshy, Evangelical Christian Chaplain at Syracuse University and serving with International Friendship Evangelism, your radio pastor for the day.
Well, good day. My name is Jeff O'Brien. It's my privilege to serve as an associate pastor at Northside Church in Liverpool, New York, and it's also my privilege to be your radio pastor for the day. I trust your day is going well. What I wanted to just speak on briefly today was this subject, traditions. That's right, traditions. What a great word. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it as the passing down of elements of a culture from generation to generation, especially by oral communication. When you think of tradition, what comes to your mind? Maybe a sporting event like a homecoming weekend. Maybe family's traditions come to your mind. When I lived in Memphis, Tennessee, it was our family's tradition to go to my wife's family's house for Thanksgiving. What a great time we had. All the aunts and uncles would be there that we had not seen since last Thanksgiving, maybe. The fire would be going, if it was cold enough, and you could smell the meal. That would be fantastic. And, of course, the football game would be on TV. Apple picking seems to be a tradition that my family has started since moving to Central New York. We all have traditions. Some were handed down to us, while others we are starting on our own. It's hard when traditions end, maybe due to geographical separation or certain ones who kept a tradition going are no longer around us, so the tradition just kind of stops. Or maybe we just get too busy to carry on tradition. I want to look at what I believe to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It is found in the book of Judges, chapter 2, and verse 10. In the NIV, it reads like this: "After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." I read that a while ago, and many years ago, and I can't seem to forget it. It puzzles me for one reason and concerns me greatly for another. Why does it puzzle me? Think about it. We are talking about the people of Israel here, the people that God rescued out of bondage in Egypt. God did many, many miracles as he led the people out of Egypt. When the people got hungry in the desert, God provided manna and quail. When the people got thirsty, God told Moses to strike a rock and out came water. Before this, when it looked like Pharaoh's army would overcome them, God parted the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to cross on dry land, and when the Egyptians started in, they were drowned. God allowed Joshua and the Israelites to cross the Jordan on dry ground. We could go on and on for another page here describing what God had done for the people of Israel. Then we read a statement like verse 10. What in the world happened? How could this be? A whole generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. One thing is known: the people disobeyed God. Over and over we read in the Bible where God told the people to tell your children what I have done. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." This next generation, the sons and daughters of those who fought beside Joshua, they learned from their parents the picking up of bread and quail. They heard about the water from the rock. They heard about God giving the Ten Commandments. They didn't see any of this themselves, but they listened on their mom and dad's knee. But they failed to tell their children. Why? Scripture doesn't say, and it can be dangerous to speculate. But these are some of my thoughts. Had they become comfortable in their surroundings? No wars, strife, no needing to rely totally on God anymore? They just forgot about what God had done. Did they become too busy to pass along what God had done? Maybe other things became more important to them than sharing with their children moral and spiritual instruction. That just never seemed to make it into their busy day. Maybe they were busy trying to provide all the material things for their children that they never had. Spending time with them as they walked, as they sat at the table, when they lie down and got up, just wasn't a priority. Maybe they gave up when the pressures of society began to squeeze them. You believe that? The naysayers could have said, "I don't know what happened, but I do know this. God has done amazing things in our lives." Each of us listening today could think of a time when God did something miraculous in our lives. I had to ask myself the question: how often do I tell my children what God has done for me? Oh, they've heard, but is it enough? Have I told them enough things about what God has done in my own life? Have you told your children enough? For those who are doing what God commanded them, keep on keeping on. You're doing a great job. Keep telling your children what God has done in your life. For those of us who need a little help, may we hear God today and obey. Let's tell them the great things that he has done in our lives. Let's keep this tradition going. God bless. My name is Jeff O'Brien. I serve as an associate pastor at Northside Church in Liverpool, New York. It's my privilege to be your radio pastor for the day. God bless.